we can almost see his mind working. I want to get this letter to my friends in Thessalonica as soon as possible, but there's so much to say. I just want to leave them with a little more guidance on how to live. And I know there are some important things that need said that I haven't got to yet, so I'll take this time to hit the points in a broad fashion. Verse 12, we ask you, brothers, to respect those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you. All right, right off the bat, we need to recognize something right away. God intends there to be leaders in the church. It was interesting, the Sunday school lesson about Deuteronomy and the leadership that he was setting up there, just how well it dovetailed into what we're going to be going over this morning. When God says they are over you, it doesn't mean they live on a balcony and you're on the first floor. You know, obviously, elders have authority over those in the church. But think about that a little bit. Who do the elders have authority over? Which ones? Do the elders have authority over visitors? Do the elders have authority on those who come to church but have not verbally committed to being part of the body, to being a member of the body? Our membership contract says this. Church membership, for those who desire active fellowship with us, is available to born-again believers in Jesus Christ who declare Jesus Christ Lord of their lives and commit themselves to the discipleship and service of his cause, making a commitment to unity and oneness with this congregation. Members will furthermore be baptized according to the New Testament. Membership privileges may be requested by those who meet the above criteria and who attend services and are in fellowship regularly for 2 months. Membership may be revoked in the case of a 6 week consecutive absence of attendance or fellowship. Membership in this church is a privilege, not a right, and includes submission to the rule of Scripture in all matters of lifestyle and personal life. Sinful rebellion against Jesus Christ will be confronted and judged and, if need be, disciplined according to the New Testament. Such discipline may include withdrawing membership. Membership assumes that submission to the Lordship of Christ in the body of Christ also includes submission to fellow believers and submission to the ruling elders of this congregation. Membership includes the responsibility to tithe one income to finance the work of the church, and to additionally practice generosity and charity in giving offerings to meet the needs of others. If your conscience will not allow you to tithe, approach the elders with an alternative plan of support. Now, you might wonder, why do we have membership at all? Our text hints at this. The church leadership and the committed fellowship need to know who is saying, "Count me in. I want to submit to this body of believers. I want to be under the leadership of the elders. I want this church to be able to vouch for me in the world and say, yes, that person is a believer. That person is walking in fellowship as a believer with us. This person is walking in the Lord." Now, we all, if we're to carry out our responsibilities in the body, we need to know who is in and who is out. Paul assumed that both the leaders and the body as a whole will know who to consider as part of the body. We're going to begin a study in 3 weeks, at least I think it's 3 weeks, on the importance of church membership. It'll also be the framework for a church membership class for anyone who wants to join our church in the future. I'm a little amiss. I'm not big on formalities. You guys all know that. And so I don't focus on some things that should probably be focused on. And I think this is one of them. That anyone who is joining our church ought to go through a process of learning what it means, of what church membership really is, what being part of the body of Christ really means, and what they are committing to. So anyway, that's why. This series is going to be different than most sermons, though. These will be mandatory for all members to listen to. And that is, I don't know if you've ever heard me say that before, but I'm saying it this time. It's that important that we're all on the same page. They'll be available on sermon audio if you can't be here on any Sunday. And I don't know how many weeks it'll go. Not very many, I don't think. But it's vital, if we are to be a church like Paul modeled, that we all understand the importance of church membership, the responsibilities of church membership, and that we agree on what church membership really means. Then we'll again have the opportunity to sign the membership agreement to affirm our commitment to the Ferndale Body of Believers. Okay, back to the text. We ask you, brothers, to respect those. Respect. The word involves the ideas of both personal acquaintance and acknowledgement. If you go through the various translations, you'll find they often translate this word differently because it kind of has several meanings. It carries the idea of being respectfully appreciative. Respectfully appreciative. Like a child is to the father he or she loves. The Amplified Bible catches it well, I think. It says, get to know those who labor among you. And in other words, recognize them for what they are, acknowledge and appreciate and respect them all. That covers pretty much everything that word means. Now, part of what Paul is telling these people is that they need to understand who these people are and the authority that they have. The Thessalonians should recognize that these people are tasked with their duties by God. It's serious stuff. You can't just blow off their work as if it's just another person off the street. Something spiritual is going on here. Now, at this point, I feel like saying to you all, just keep doing what you're doing. If what you do and say in your homes and to other church members about the leaders is what you do when we're together, it appears to me that you normally show proper respect to your leadership. I watch how you treat Jeremiah and Mark, and I know how you treat me, and I see that you're careful and about how you display your regard for us. Now, maybe there are things that you know about that I don't, but it appears to me that generally you treat your leadership with proper respect. I'd be interested to hear what you think, if you think otherwise, but pull me aside and let me know. We can talk. But those who labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. Paul tells us at least three things that elders are tasked with doing here. Elders, we should be asking ourselves, how are we doing this? How are we doing this? How good of a job are we doing? Labor among you is the first one. Labor among you. Paul actually says a word that is usually used for hard physical labor, like the work that Mark usually does. I don't think he's saying we should be out laying bricks and building houses for those we serve, although for sure we should never be above such a service. But the idea is that elders work hard. They are not the lazy persons that Paul already addressed who never seem to meet their responsibilities. No, the work of an elder is not a committee job. It's not a meeting that you show up for a few minutes and give your opinion. Eldering requires studying issues that are central to the church. It requires intruding into people's lives even when it's uncomfortable. It requires thinking deeply and moving intentionally. It requires preparing all week for whatever part of the Sunday service that we have part of. The responsibility of leading people into God's presence in worship is one of the most important things that we do. We should prepare to do the best job that we can. This eldering isn't primarily a delegation job or an administrative position. It's a get the job done job. It's a drop everything and go help job. It's a let me get my hands dirty to help you with this problem in your life job. It's not usually physically hard labor, but it can be. But it does involve hard and costly labor, like Paul did. Of course, he did both. So, elders, how are we doing at laboring among our brothers and sisters? And then it says, are over you. Elders have authority. But recently I read a book about authority, and the guy was very good. He mentioned some things I'd never thought of before, and it made a whole lot of sense in some of the ways that I couldn't understand. We, as elders, elders have authority like a husband's authority. It's consultative authority. I'm Carla's husband, but I have no tools to make her do what I say. All you men there may know what I mean. There's no tools to make her do what I say. There may be some consequences if she were to not do what I say or to rebel against my authority, but all I can really do is provide leadership through counsel and, when required, give commands. I can't make her do them. Elders are in the same boat. We can declare the truth emphatically and accurately. We can tell a person that they must repent if they want to follow Christ in our church if they're living in sin. We can represent God's authoritative word accurately, perfectly accurately. I'm not saying we always do, but we can. But we have no method of making a person repent. There is ultimately a consequence we must apply if a person refuses to submit to Christ's lordship. We can bring the problem to the church and have us all work on helping this person to make the necessary changes. But if that person chooses not to change, it's not technically even the elders that disfellowship that person. The whole church disfellowships that person. Now, as parents of small children, we do have the tools and the ability to make children submit up to a certain age. We can make their behavior submit to our requirements. And God expects us as parents to use those tools. But husbands and elders do not have those tools. So we're required to communicate clearly, and we can lead by example, and we can do things consistent with our position, but there's no force that we can apply. Now, but even though an elder and a husband cannot make a member or a wife obey, that does not mean that God does not regard the wrong that the member or wife is committing by disobeying a biblically valid command or instruction. Remember this, just because these offices cannot force obedience, that does not mean that God does not demand obedience. Verse 12 says that they are over you in the Lord. In other words, it is by the Lord's authority that these individuals have authority over you when they stay in their proper sphere. If a person is in Christ, God will do what the elder or husband cannot do. So we better not play fast and loose with authority. God placed elders over the church to serve the church with authority. And as they are serving under God's authority, members are tasked with submitting to the properly implemented authority by elders. And it goes on, and admonish you. Okay, elders labor among you, they are over you, and they admonish you. Admonish is not a harsh word, but it's often confrontive. It confronts our lives with God's truth. And we all know that sometimes truth is not a chummy buddy. Admonish means that there is a fault with the one being admonished. There is a fault with the one being admonished. There is an error that is needing to be corrected. Now, when admonishing, elders, as well as anyone in the body, should always try to use the right size can. Only use as much vehemence as is necessary. But sometimes we err. Sometimes we're far too harsh, too quickly. Sometimes we're not harsh enough and we find we have to go back with more emphasis. Sometimes we don't ask enough questions first. Sometimes we read things wrong. Sometimes all that's needed is a soft word of warning. And we may have worked ourselves up to the point to deal with this issue. You know how that goes. You think, I don't want to do this, but I have to do it. I don't want to do this. This is a big deal. And by the time you're done, it's a really, really big deal, and the person just may need to be given a simple word of advice. We aren't Jesus, and that's obvious. I mean, probably goes without saying. But admonishing is the ministry to those who are going astray in large or small ways. We as elders have to do this job, and as we do it, the goal is to win our brother back to conformity of Christ for the good of his soul and for the church. Now remember, Paul is telling this church to respect the elders, respect their efforts, give yourself over to their ministry to you. Give them the benefit of the doubt when they intrude into your lives. Unless proven otherwise, believe that they have your best interest in mind. That's what you'll do if you respect them. And sure, they might be wrong at times. And if so, address the issue respectfully and honestly. But listen to them carefully. Odds are that if they approach you with a problem, they are not likely imagining it. They might be wrong about it, but they are not imagining it. I think we get the idea of what Paul is saying here. And he goes on saying it in verse 13. He says, and to esteem them very highly in love because of their work. To esteem them very highly in love because of their work. This is very interesting. There's a because. We esteem because of their work. Esteem is like honor. It's to place a very high value, a very high regard. Essentially, we should think of it this way. The elders have accepted the work of looking out for the flock. While those who are not elders are free to tend to their own affairs, the elders have added you to their own affairs. They have added you to their official responsibilities because they love Christ and they love you. That responsibility earns them a privilege. And the privilege is that you treat them as people who are paying a price to help you and the rest of the church. From what I can tell, we're to esteem our leadership not due to the quality of their work, but due to the nature of their work, the scope of their work. If it's quality, we can easily come up with some unrealistic standard that our elder doesn't meet and then basically be highly critical of that. But if it's the nature of the work, we're respecting their position. They have chosen to take this position to look after the flock, and we should respect that. We're to apply ourselves to think and speak well of them lovingly, and they appear to get an extra benefit of the doubt. Now, in a church like ours, nobody is clamoring to get to the top. Even a person who loves status is not likely to attend here because there's not much in it for them. So you can pretty well know, and I know for sure by knowing our elders well, your leadership here is here for the right reasons. We are not here for status or anything like that. We want to serve our Lord by serving you. And I want to thank you for making our jobs very easy for the most part. I talk to other pastors, and I've told you this, and I share with them, my job's easy compared to yours. Thank you for the love and esteem that you have shown us as elders. We really appreciate it. And then Paul continues, and maybe showing his hand a little, he says, be at peace among yourself. It's the next thing he says after saying, listen to the elders, be at peace among yourself. It's very likely that there were people in the Thessalonians church that did not properly regard the leaders. Isn't it easy to think that I know every bit as much as they do? Who do they think they are? I'm not going to bow to their requests. Then likely the leaders were put in a bad spot of having to push their authority to get firm on it, which would cause the troublemakers to increase their belligerence. It's like little kids. Paul's saying, knock it off. Knock it off. You guys should be living in peace, not in enmity. And the fault in this case seems to be on the side of those who are disregarding those in positions of authority. Paul's telling the troublemakers to fix the problem, and the problem is their attitude. Next, Paul tells us who the problem children are, or at least what they're doing wrong. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle, encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Now remember, these instructions are being given to the whole church, not just the elders. I earlier addressed a challenge from some of the text directly to the elders, but the letter is being written to the church as a whole. So this request is not going to the leadership of the church. It's going to all of the church. This is addressed to all of the church. It's not just the leaders who need to do admonishing. It's all of us. If you see any, meet any. That's how the church is to operate. Approach someone who's clearly sinning and show them what Scripture says. And then see how they handle it. And then if you need help, get it. Okay, so the first instruction is admonish the idol. Admonish the idol. The Greek word for idol, or unruly, as it said some places, was actually used in a military context. Now, I thought this was really interesting. It was used of a soldier who was out of rank, disorderly, insubordinate, and generally did not carry through with his responsibilities. So it's idle with an attitude. It's not that they do nothing. They just do not do the useful things that they're required to do. When I think of this description, I think of a staff person that Carla had on bike trip once. And he just would not walk in step with the plans. If Carla had planned one activity, he would drum up enthusiasm in the kids for another activity that she had not planned. He had not done any of the arduous planning that Carla had to do for those trips. But he thought that his imagination was as valuable as her hard work. And he flaunted his spiritual, super spiritualities a touch above everything else that they were being offered. That was a very, very frustrating experience for all of us in leadership. Anyway, that kind of activity needs to be reined in. I think it's obvious that to be a good member of a church, you don't need to give up all ideas of your own. But they should add to the direction of the church. Be submissive to the direction of the church and the leadership, and not distract from the direction of the church. They should add to the preaching and teaching, and not distract people from it. I think Sousa's monthly family nights is an example of a ministry that came out of a zeal to provide something for the church. And Brad has often suggested things as well, and some of you have led in additional ministries as well. There are many ways that God wants to use the gifts that he gave you to improve things, but it's important that we all walk in step, that we are all moving forward in the same direction and in cooperation. The problem with those who won't is that they have not respected the authority of the position that the elders hold. They don't respect that Christ is using them as shepherds, under shepherds of his church. This passage all fits together. I mean, when I've read it in the past, and I have a tendency, I break things apart and look at them separately. But this is all meant to be taken as a whole in this text. They go on to say, encourage the faint-hearted. This is the second problem that the Thessalonians were having. Some were out of step, others were faint of heart. The literal meaning for faint of heart is small-souled. If small souls. The image is of a Christian huddled in the middle of the flock, afraid to do anything that challenges their comfort or their security or their safety. And these people cling to what they know. They'll not take any risks to branch out into new ministries or responsibilities. They fear change and anything that they're not used to, and they want a life that is risk-free and secure. It's likely that there were some in Thessalonica that were afraid to witness because it might bring about persecution, and this would have kept them from doing that. Paul is telling the body there to help these people. Help these people. Don't let them accept the status quo as being okay, because it's not. Stand for Christ. Do those hard things and trust Christ while you do them. And God has made lots of promises for this purpose. Now, to encourage means to speak alongside. To speak alongside. I think of a parent teaching a child how to ride a bike. Haven't we all run alongside, given instructions until the child finally gets the hang of it? So you're running alongside, giving instructions. That's what we're to do with the faint-hearted. We do whatever we have to do to give them support and incentive to do that which Christ calls them to do. What we will be speaking is God's word to them. What we will be speaking is scriptures that apply and principles that apply from scripture. God's reasons to do what God says. That's what we'll be speaking as we run alongside telling them how to pet. And then next, help the weak. Help the weak. Help means to hold up. The weak are helped by relationships. I think of the time that Jonathan fell off a makeshift bridge crossing our little stream, and a stick lodged into his ear, deep in his ear. And instantly, he could not even stand up. He was completely dizzy and disoriented. The only way he could make it to the house was by pretty much hanging on me. Now, it would have been cruel for me to say, Jonathan, you know where the house is. You can't exactly spot it right now, but you know where the house is. You'll get there eventually. It's inconvenient for me to help you today. No, we're to help the weak. And it's that kind of a mentality. Now, who are the weak? Well, maybe those who are plagued with doubts and struggling with faith. And I'm just going to list through some references, but again, they'll be on sermon audio. Romans 14, 1 through 15, or 1 through 15, 13. 1 Corinthians 8, 1 through 13, 9, 19 through 23, 10, 23 through 33. Maybe it's those who cannot cling to the freedom that they have in Christ, like in Galatians 5, 1 and Colossians 2, 16 through 23. These are all talking about weak. And maybe they have overworked consciences on things that aren't actually wrong, like in 1 Corinthians 8, 7. Weak in Scripture is usually talking about people who are struggling with sin and aren't doing well. They're having trouble doing what God says to do, and they're not doing what God says not to do. And not doing what God says not to do. It's not that they don't know how often. They're just having trouble doing it. Or sometimes Scripture talks about those who hold a position that's weak, and their conscience won't allow them to be free of it. They're convinced and therefore bound by conscience. Now, it's interesting, Paul does not say here, pity the weak. This weakness isn't an excuse. Paul does not allow the weakness as an excuse. The weak person can't remain in that state because it's unfaithful to remain in that state. The weak person must be helped to become strong. The weak person is not to be given any power over others because of their weakness. They're not allowed the power to instruct others to change to accommodate their weakness. They're not allowed to blow off those who would help them by saying, I can't, it's too hard, I am so weak. No, if God has given them responsibilities or directions or commands, they're to be helped to keep those commands. They're not to be helped by accepting excuses for why they cannot do them. The weak need help, and the strong are to provide help, and neither party is allowed to say no. It's the mission that God has given us. And then he says, be patient with them all. Be patient with them all. Them all is probably referring to the three classes of people he just referred to. Clearly, the weak, the fearful, and the out-of-step Christians can be exasperated. And at times, we can be one of them. One won't stay in step, one's afraid to take a step, and the other thinks he or she is too weak to take a step. Faithful Christians will pour themselves into helping these people. And the most common result is that the problems persist. Sometimes the growth is so slow that it's hard to see it. That is not unusual. I've found myself facing growth that's much slower than what I think it could or should be, and I've lost patience. I've spoken out of anger and frustration, and that's exactly what we should not do. It does not do the weak person, the out-of-step person, or the fearful person any good. In fact, it often makes it harder for that person to listen to us in the future. The fact that a person should be more mature than they are is not actionable. It may be regrettable, but ultimately it is irrelevant. We start where they are, just like every morning we start where we are. It's never as far as it should be. But we cannot start where we are not. We must start where we are. Patience is willing to start over and over where a person is without giving up on it. Patience is willing to start over and over where a person is without giving up on it. Now, all this assumes that the fellow struggling believer is voicing and showing that they want to grow, that their primary desire is they want victory over this. They want to overcome. They want to honor Christ in this area of their lives. They're not playing games or bailing out. And as long as they are willing, we keep trying. That's what patience does. I think of my parents. I had 5 accidents with cars in the first 2 years of driving. I demolished a car that was 6 months old. In fact, I asked my mom yesterday which was her favorite car. And she said, it's the one I wrecked. It broke my heart for a little bit. The first 3 were my fault. The last 2 were unavoidable. But my parents, as inconvenienced as they were and as frustrated as they must have been, never gave up on me. In fact, they never spoke harsh words to me, which was phenomenal. There were some consequences, but they showed me patience. And it was kind of funny that after my last accident, my father suggested that I may want to think about not driving for a while. And in that accident, I was parked at a friend's house and a drunk driver ran into me from the rear. So I guess my dad had a limit of patience as well. But sometimes our frustration shows itself at the least appropriate time. So we see the church at Thessalonica had its issue, just like we all do. There were obviously some people who were not yet where they should be. Some were given into their natural dispositions, and it was causing friction in the church. Undue attention was necessary to help them. And Paul was making sure that they got what they needed, and he was encouraging everyone to have the right attitude in doing it. So what are the applications? Here's a few. First, don't be that guy. Don't be that guy. We should look in our lives for signs of being out of step, the out of step fellow, the faithless and fearful fellow, or the weak fellow. If we are, we need to take any steps we can to overcome our failures. And the failures are costing the church some way, somehow. You can bet on it. Our failures are costing the church some way, somehow. Reach out and get whatever help you need. Second, keep reaching out. We should be looking for ways to help, and we should not give up unless the person that we are helping refuses any further help. We should always have that mentality, that radar up to say, who needs help? How can I help them? And third, think correctly about the elders. You know that we are far from perfect, but we're dedicated for your good. We'll do whatever we know to do to help you be the follower of Christ that you were created to be. So as you have the chance, work with us, definitely as opposed to working against us, and hold the position itself in its proper regard, no matter who is in the position at the time. Let's close in prayer. Lord, we thank you for these helpful instructions. We thank you that you give us a picture into the Thessalonica church, and we see little bits and pieces of ourselves and of what we should expect in a church. And that we're far from perfect. A lot of work needs done. And we have a loving assembly to work from. Lord, we ask that you would help us guide this membership process so it reflects you well and your desires well. And that it helps us to become even a more committed body of believers to the growth and encouragement of each other. And we ask that you would change us this week, even if it be in the smallest of ways, that we end up glorifying you more this week than last. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.